It's got my mind on you, and everywhere I turn is a reminder. Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, an intimate local Christian church with a worldwide impact. My name is Rory Clark, Pastor Rory Clark, that is. Thanks for listening to this Bible lesson. Today's lesson, how does God want us to treat our enemies? How does God want us to treat our enemies? Well, the Lord offers guidance concerning how to treat our enemies in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. He says, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, say to you, love your enemies unconditionally and pray for those who persecute you. It's easy to love those who love us, but how does God expect Christians to treat our enemies, those who mistreat us, those who harm us, and those who are hostile to us? Well, in our study of the final passage of Romans chapter 12, we'll find out. And as we do regularly, honoring the Lord's command, we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper. Get your bread and wine ready and join us in the celebration. Well, let's hear some music. If you told your friend someone is mistreating you, they would likely recommend retaliation. God recommends the opposite. When we think about the Lord's command to love our enemies, we'd have to describe the Lord as Chris Tomlin does in his song, Indescribable.
From the highest of heights to the depths of the sea, creation's revealing your majesty. From the colors of fall to the fragrance of spring,
you place the stars in the sky, and you know them by name. unstoppable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. All powerful, untamable, awestruck we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim. You are amazing, God. Indescribable, uncontainable, you place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. Incomparable, unchangeable, you see the depth of my heart and you love me the same. You are amazing, God. You are amazing, God.
Let us pray. We grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, thank you for being indescribable. Thank you for teaching us how to do the things in the Christian way of living that we consider difficult, like loving our enemies, which is something we don't want to do. And thank you for having mercy on us when we were your enemies. We come to this lesson with open ears, open our spiritual eyes so that we can see what you want for us. What you expect for us. Give us the power and the willingness to do all the things you suggest, and let our example of love be an exact reflection of the way you love. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Say it with me. Amen. Amen. Today's Bible lesson, how does God want us to treat our enemies? How does God want us to treat our enemies? Now, first of all, I had a reflection this morning before coming to the lesson. We don't want to admit that we have enemies. We like living in that gray area. That, oh no, everybody loves me area. Rather than saying what we say in sports. In sports, we have an enemy. That's the person who's wearing a different color uniform than we are. And for 40 to 60 minutes, all we want to do is destroy them. We want to humiliate them. We want to beat them on the scoreboard. We want to beat them psychologically. We don't have any difficulty admitting that we have an enemy in sports. But in life, we have enemies too. Some of them are extramural. Extra means outside in Latin. Mural means walls, outside the walls. So that's one group of enemies, the people that are out there. And then we have the intramural enemies, the people who are inside the walls. Intra means inside, mural means walls. And, you know, the one thing that nobody ever tells you is that when you get married, you can end up having an intramural enemy. Nobody ever tells you that. Well, God tells us that. We don't believe him. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. We hear that, but we don't think he's, we think, oh, come on, you're kidding, right, Lord? That's not really the way it is. No, it is the way it is. It was the way it was for him. On the night he was crucified, all of the disciples split. You know, he'd been walking around with these guys for 3 years. They knew exactly who he was, but when the pressure came, they all split. So it's really easy to have intramural enemies. He had one enemy intramurally who was the one who led him to the slaughter. And we have those people in our lives too, and especially if you're Christian and especially if you're studying the Word, because God's going to give you the experience that he had so that you don't have to think that what he's teaching in the Bible is theory. Because it's not theory. It's the truth. So anyway, in Romans chapters 1 to 8, we learn God has mercy on sinful creatures, his enemy. You know, Romans 5:8 says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died as a substitute for us. God the Father sent his Son to die for his enemies. In Romans chapters 9 to 11, We saw an example of his mercy in the way he treated a sinful nation, Israel, and his sinful chosen race, the Jews. Both the nation and the race turned on him. And it's going to be a shame that the nation he picked out and the race that he picked out, probably about 95% of them are going to be in the lake of fire for rejecting their Messiah. That's unbelievable. In Romans chapters 12 to 16, in light of how God has treated us, we asked, how does God want us to treat others? Because we have a three-dimensional relationship. We have a relationship with God, we have a relationship with ourselves, and we have a relationship with others. We have three-dimensional relationships in life. And God wants us to treat others just as well as we treat him and just as well as we treat ourselves. So what kind of people does God want us to be, both in everyday life and with dealing with those who are hostile to us? God wants us to imitate his conduct, and he gives us the power to do it. Christians are not of the world. We are citizens of heaven. And God doesn't want his believers to operate as unbelievers operate. So are you choosing his power or the flesh's power when you're dealing with your enemies? Are you willing to let God love your enemies through you with his supernatural power? There's nothing in us that wants to do that. Well, in the final passage of Romans chapter 12, verses 17 to 21, a short passage, God sends us a powerful message. He tells us how he wants us to treat our enemies. And he started the message in Romans chapter 12, verse 14. He said, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless them and do not curse them." Continuing at Romans chapter 12, verse 17. "Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men." Romans 12, 18. "If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men." Romans 12, 19. "Never take your own revenge, beloved." Beloved means divinely loved ones. "But leave room for the wrath of God. For it's written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Romans 12, 20. "If your enemy's hungry, feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head." Romans 12, 21, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Well, let's take a look at this passage verse by verse. The structure of the passage is easy to see. In verses 14, 17, and 18, the Lord warns us not to be overcome by evil. What he means is don't look to get even with anyone who wrongs you. Instead, the Lord wants us to walk in a manner worthy of the Christian way of living. In verses 19 and 20, the Lord offers a solution for the problems our enemies pose. He suggests we overcome evil with good. Romans chapter 12, verses 14 to 17. "Bless those who persecute you. Bless them and do not curse them." Romans 12, 17. "Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what's right in the sight of all men." One of the things that I was thinking today, too, about that is that when we have enemies, especially intramural enemies, one of the things we're always trying to do is convince them that we're good people. How are you going to convince an enemy of that? You can't. But that doesn't mean we don't try. We keep trying and trying and trying and trying and trying. And the result is always the same. They reject it. All right, so what are you going to do now? That's what the Lord is asking us today. What are you going to do now? Now that you know that I've picked out the perfect person for you and put them within your walls and they're rejecting you, now what are you going to do? You love them. You want to talk them into liking you. There's nothing you can do to make them like you, because they have decided to become your enemies. You didn't decide that. They decided that. Now what are you going to do? Well, God's pretty clear. Don't retaliate. That's a message my mother never gave me. My mom was a fighter, and she never suggested the wisdom of Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, which says, bearing with one another, have endurance in overlooking faults, forgiving each other, making room for differences of opinion. And whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you forgive. In Mom's defense, we didn't live in a neighborhood where unconditional love was considered a virtue. It was considered a sign of weakness. But the Lord didn't see it that way. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. For I, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. That's not how we played it in the hood. The Lord was willing to forget the slights of his enemies, and that includes each of us, because each of us were born on the enemy side of God. Romans chapter 12, verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Put that up, Deacon Denny. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. The theme of Romans chapter 12 is for Christians to conduct themselves as the Lord would want us to act. He wants us to be honorable. He wants us to remember where we came from. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. For you believers in Christ were formerly in the kingdom of darkness, but now you're in the kingdom of light in union with the Lord. Walk, that is, live a lifestyle as children of light. Ephesians 5, 9. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. That's what we have as believers in Christ. We have God's goodness in us. We have God's righteousness in us. When we study the word, we have truth in us. Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, and the Lord says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. See, you know, that's not how we think. Because we're always hoping secretly that our enemies, especially our intramural ones, will change. And when we talk to our friends about it, you know, they always say, oh, don't worry, they'll come around. They'll come around. And they, you know, my philosophy when people have told me that is, who cares? After you've obliterated the trust in a relationship and you come around, who cares? What does it do? Does it take you and change you and say, oh, my God, I forget all the times you stepped on my face? It really doesn't. And it's unfortunate that it doesn't. The motto of Scotland is not God's way. The motto of Scotland says, no one treads on me unpunished. The Scots are tough people. My relatives are of Scottish descent. They love retaliation. But God warns us not to be like unbelievers. Romans chapter 2, verse 5 says, because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you unbelievers, who practice self-righteousness and religion, are storing up wrath for yourselves in the day of wrath and the day of the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. When believers in Christ love our enemies, when we love those who hurt us, we can hum a song to ourselves by Ruby and the Romantics. Our day will come if we just wait a while. God doesn't let that be successful against us. No weapon formed against us will prosper. In James chapter 1, verse 20, the Lord's half-brother says, the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. And we want to get angry and we want to get hurt when we have enemies in the camp, and we want justice, and we want things to be made right, and that's not exactly how it happens. So what we do instead is we leave wrath in God's hands. We let God take care of things, because God knows how to deal with evil, and he never allows evil to occur without its proper compensation. Leave the vengeance to God. What is vengeance? It's the act of either seeking or carrying out punishment against someone who has caused harm to you. And it can also refer simply to the desire to seek revenge. In a court case, we need all the facts to be fair. God is omniscient. He knows all that is knowable. God has all the facts in every case. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 35. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, and retribution is mine. And in due time, the foot of your enemies will slip. For the day of their calamity is near, and the impending things are hastening upon them. So that's the thing. We always think that, especially in Satan's kingdom, it always looks like evil is prospering. It will never succeed. It will never succeed. But unfortunately for us who have been victimized by evil, God is so patient that we're wondering if their retribution is ever going to come. Well, God allows the creator-creature conflict to play out instead of acting like a tyrant. When Satan rebelled and turned all the angels against him, God had the power to wipe them all out, and he didn't. He created human history as their appeal trial. Two-thirds of them accepted his reconciliation offer. One-third of them did not. They followed Satan, and he let the appeal trial play out because the one-third accused God of being unloving and unfair. How can a loving God cast one of his creatures into the lake of fire? That's just not fair. And so human history is a reenactment of angelic history, where God is allowing the angels in heaven to see exactly what happened that caused the conflict and exactly why his decision about it was fair. So he lets everyone see the wisdom of his justice rather than acting with the power that he has. Well, here's how God wants us to treat our enemies. Romans chapter 12, verse 20. Oh, I missed 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 1:6 says, after all, it's only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you. So those of you who are believers in Christ who have enemies inside the walls, that's what God's about. It's only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you. So Romans chapter 12, verse 20 says this, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. And if your enemy is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Really? Yes. This is active love for our enemies. Being kind to those who mistreat us is Christian conduct. Seeking your own revenge is unbeliever conduct. And there is a deep desire within the flesh, within each one of us, to get back at everyone. But God says, love your enemy. Pray for them. Hope for their repentance. Hope they turn from their unbelieving ways to being believers and beg for their salvation. That's the last thing we want to do, yet it's exactly what God wants us to do. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, God shows his treatment of his enemies. It says, the Lord is not slow about his promise of salvation, as some accuse him of. Instead, he is patient toward unbelievers, not wishing for any to perish in the lake of fire, but wishing for all unbelievers to come to repentance, which is a voluntary change of mind about having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not God's desire for his enemies to go to the lake of fire. It's their choice to refuse divine mercy. As Christians, we reflect the Lord's love. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 to 17, says, thanks be to God who always leads us believers in Christ in triumph, in union with Christ, and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. 2 Corinthians 2:15, for we are a fragrance of Christ to God the Father among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. 2 Corinthians 2:16, to the one an aroma from death to death, spiritual death to the second death in the lake of fire. To the other, an aroma from life to life, spiritual life to the resurrection life. And who is adequate for these things? Who can even imagine that God would do it this way? 2 Corinthians 2:17, for we are not like many peddling the word of God, but from sincerity, as if it is from God, because it is, we speak in union with Christ in the sight of God the Father. Now the summary verse, Romans chapter 12, verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. One of the things that happens when we're good is that we don't think anybody notices. But it's really easy to, that every, good is really easy to see and everybody notices. It's just we're so enamored with evil that we don't mention when we see good. And we need to do that. So perhaps the best way to summarize this short passage is to reflect on this promise from God. Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. What God is asking us to do is to reflect on what we know. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, we know, all believers in Christ know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, and that's believers in Christ, to those who are called according to his purpose. Since God promises to repay our enemies, we don't have to. God knows the perfect revenge. The problem for us is that God is infinitely patient. It may take him 30 years to repay, but he always does. Can you just be patient with God? And in the meantime, can you just do what he asks you to do in the matter of your enemies? Can you turn them over to him? When we return from the break, we'll take the offering and then we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper. Take a 5-minute break.
Why you ever chose me has always been a mystery. All my life I've been told I belong at the end of the line with all the other not quite, with all the never get it right. But it turns out they're the ones you were looking for all this time. 'Cause I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. Ever since you rescued me, you gave my heart a song to sing. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. When Moses had stage fright and David brought a rock to a sword fight, you picked 12 outsiders nobody would have chosen, and you changed the world. Well, the moral of the story is everybody's got a purpose. So when I hear that devil start talking to me, saying, who do you think you are? I say, I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. Living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus.
So let me go down, down, down in history as another blood-bought, faithful member of the family. And if they all forget my name, well, that's fine with me. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. So let me go down, down, down in history.
Going down in history.
As another blood-bought, faithful member of the family.
That's all I ever want to be.
And if they all forget my name, well, that's fine with me. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus.
Just a nobody, trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul.
body but Jesus.
Welcome back. Today's Bible lesson, how does God want us to treat our enemies? How does God want us to treat our enemies? Well, thanks for your generosity. We raised $10,090 in our matching grant opportunity, so the year is off to a great financial start. And the Lord, yeah, you can give yourselves a hand for that. That's awesome. Boy, is that an enthusiastic hand. That's just, you guys, stop. No, stop, really. You're overwhelming me. The Lord appreciates it when we give as he gives, unselfishly. So thank you. And speaking of unselfish, let's welcome up one of the most unselfish men I know, Deacon Denny Goodall, with one of his always inspiring offering messages.
I shocked it. There it goes. Good morning.
Good morning.
My name is Denny Goodall, and I'm blessed to be a deacon for Barah Ministries because through the study of the Word of God, I learned that by worshiping, we can also help others. It's like that saying, you can kill two birds with one stone. So we learn and we grow in grace, but also through the offering, we can help others by spreading the Word of God and by supporting this ministry. We can see in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we believers in Christ are God the Father's workmanship, created to be in union with Christ Jesus, designed for good works, which God the Father prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So nothing's just happenstance. Nothing's random. Giving is worship. When we give, we're just not making a donation. We're making a declaration that God is our provider. Worship isn't just singing on key, which, let's be honest, some of us struggle with. It's about trusting God with what we have, and in return, he shapes our hearts in ways no choir rehearsal ever could. And blessing, we bless others, and we bless ourselves. God designed us for good works, and generosity is a workout for the soul. The more we give, the stronger our faith grows, kind of like lifting spiritual weights, but without the sore muscles. And just like the good workout, we might not always feel good, feel like doing it at first, but we never regret it afterwards. You'll never regret giving at Barah Ministries. God prepared this moment just for you. Ephesians 2:10 reminds us that God set up this opportunity for us in advance. So no, this offering isn't a surprise. If you're feeling that little nudge to give, that's not me talking. That's probably God saying, yep, I planned this just for you. When we say yes to generosity, we step into the purpose he created for us. No detours, no GPS needed. This is the right place for you right now. So let's thank the Lord for giving us the chance to worship through you, worship you through our giving. Help us to see generosity not as a burden, but as a blessing that strengthens our faith. It also helps others, and it fulfills your purpose in our lives. It fulfills God's purpose for us. And Lord, if giving is like a workout, remind us that we don't need to skip leg day or giving at the offering. So thank you, Pastor, and thank you for your generosity for trying to match the grant. And let's kick off 2025 with even more enthusiasm and less worry and less fear, and just know that God's got this and he's got the workmanship already for us. It's already planned. It's already worked out. So don't worry about anything. So thank you.
Thank you, Deacon Denny. The Lord's Supper celebration at the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ taught us to love our enemies. At the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ taught us to love our enemies. Well, welcome to the Lord's Supper celebration. As we remember the Lord, let's enjoy recalling the things the Lord has done for us, especially his work on the cross on our behalf. The Lord's Supper gives us a chance to direct our focus to the Lord alone. Concerning the Lord's Supper, our God commands us in Luke chapter 22, verse 19, to keep on doing this Lord's Supper celebration in remembrance of me. In celebrating the Lord's Supper, the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to think about everything special in our lives, especially the most important relationship in our lives, whether we're believers in Christ or even unbelievers. And that's the relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. A relationship with the Lord is critically and eternally important. Yet the Lord's Supper celebration is for the born-again ones, for spiritually alive believers in Christ who are placed into union with Christ through the baptism of God the Holy Spirit at the moment of their salvation. God the Holy Spirit turned us into eternal companions of Christ. It's not wise to celebrate the Lord's Supper on the move. The Lord's Supper is a chance to be still and to reflect on the blessings the Lord directs to us. So get your bread and wine and join us for the feast. At the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ taught us to love our enemies. Luke chapter 23, verse 34. As he hung from the cross, Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, these ones who are crucifying me, for they don't know what they're doing. Yeah, they did. They knew exactly what they were doing. But God was praying for them nonetheless, interceding for the very people that were murdering him. In the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord says in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 45, "You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Matthew 5, 44. "But I, the Lord Jesus Christ, say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Matthew 5, 45. "So that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. For God the Father causes his Son to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous," that's believers in Christ, "and the unrighteous," unbelievers. We all have enemies, whether we want them or not. When we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, who created all creatures and loves every one of his creatures unconditionally, we know that he did not want any of his creatures to be enemies. So when we say that Satan and the fallen angels are enemies of God, we know that it's not because the Lord wanted it this way. Satan and the fallen angels made themselves enemies of God. They rejected the Lord. They rejected his thoughts. They rejected his will. They rejected his mercy. They rejected his sacrifice on their behalf. Most of all, they rejected his love. They wanted nothing to do with him. They are in a state of rebellion against God. They are enemies. What was the Lord's attitude toward his enemies in the face of the rejection? Love. The Lord loved who they were and who they were not. He didn't change his love for his creatures because of their rejection. It was the Lord's desire to give them chance after chance until he had to say, enough's enough. The Lord says enough's enough with those who reject him because he has to be fair to all his creatures. He can't treat creatures who follow his requests one way and then treat creatures who reject his requests the same way. It wouldn't be fair to the Lord's believers to admit creatures who reject him into heaven. The Lord is just, merciful, and compassionate, but he's not sentimental. He's not like the parent who says, "Yeah, I know you didn't do anything I said, but I'm still going to reward you." The Lord's idea of fairness is to give creatures who reject him an opportunity and let them accept or reject the opportunity with their will. That's more than fair. The Lord gives his creatures an inordinate amount of time to change their minds about him. It is God's will to be merciful, to be compassionate, and unconditionally love his enemies. It is God's will to be reconciled to his enemies. It's God's will to redeem his enemies. Are you following his lead? The Lord teaches us to be kind to our enemies. Matthew chapter 4, verses 46 to 48. "For if you love those who love you," that's a third class condition, if maybe you will, maybe you won't, you've got a choice. "If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't even tax collectors do the same?" And remember, tax collectors were considered about two steps lower than prostitutes. Matthew 5:47. "If you greet only your brothers," and again, that's a third class condition, if. Maybe you do and maybe you don't. You have a choice. "But if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Don't even the Gentiles," which is a slang term for unbelievers, "do the same?" Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. "Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." What does that mean exactly? It means that the Lord wants you to treat your enemies the way he treats them, with love. Think about this idea of loving your enemies in your own life. Perhaps a family member of yours is someone you love unconditionally. You want the best for them. You don't consider them enemies. You want a relationship with them, but they want nothing to do with you. Unfortunately, you are not perfect like God is, so you may have made a mistake with those you love, and they hold it against you. They have a rigid view of how you should handle them. But you can't handle things as they would. So the relationship breaks, and deep resentment is not easily overcome. Well, what does God want you to do when they reject you? He wants you to do what he would do. He wants you to love them. Romans chapter 12, verse 20. If your enemy's hungry, feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. The last thing we want to do when we love someone is to see them hurt. Our enemies are in shock when we help them, and that's what makes it feel like burning coals on their head. They get to see us doing something that they would never consider. Well, that's how God wants us to treat our enemies. The Lord is a sterling example of loving his enemies. The way he was treated as he went to the cross was the harshest treatment ever at the hands of enemies. Yet the Lord prayed for them. Luke chapter 23, verse 34. As he hung from the cross, Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, these ones who are crucifying me, for they don't know what they're doing. Let's imitate the Lord when we're dealing with our enemies. Let's let his supernatural power love them through us. Well, let's enjoy the elements. Bread and wine. The Lord gives us these things to remember him. And we'll enjoy the elements together in a few moments as we listen to the Lord's Supper song. Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 to 28 tell us the reason the Lord wants us to celebrate this meal together. Matthew 26, 26. While the apostles were eating, Jesus took some bread. And after a blessing, he broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is being broken for you. And when Jesus had taken the cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood, the blood of a new covenant. My blood poured out for whosoever for the forgiveness of sins. We celebrate to remember that Jesus Christ died as our sin substitute, that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead to prove his deity, that Jesus Christ loves us unconditionally, that Jesus Christ forgives us for all time through his work on the cross, that Jesus Christ's blood paid for our sins, and that Jesus Christ saved us from the wrath of God the Father, that Jesus Christ will come again to gather us to himself. As believers in Christ, we celebrate in this Lord's Supper, and we're grateful that his work on the cross gives us hope, the assurance of an amazing future. His work on the cross teaches us how to treat our enemies. So enjoy the elements as we listen to a song that describes God's love for his enemies, All Good Gifts, sung by Telly Leon.
They plow the field and scatter the good seed on the land, but it is fed and watered by God's almighty hand. He sends the snow in winter, the warmth to swell the grain, the breezes and the sunshine, the soft, refreshing rain.
Well, the closing moments of this lesson could be the 10 most important minutes of your life. You'll be introduced to the good news concerning how you can spend all eternity in heaven when you close your eyes in this life. We want you to know that God wants you. And what God wants for you is that you make the most important decision of your life. Even if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you matter to God. The Lord's enemies matter to him as much or more than his friends matter to him. The Lord created you and he wants the best for you. While sharing this truth recently, a friend asked, "How do I get right with God?" I love that question. How do I get right with God? When we're born, we're not right with God. Everyone is born in a state of unrighteousness, physically alive and spiritually dead as ungodly, unrighteous unbelievers in God's eyes. We were born sinners, and we need a Savior. It's not our fault we were born this way, but it is our circumstance. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, the Bible says, "All in union with Adam at physical birth, and that is every human being who comes to earth, are set to die the second death in the lake of fire." To God's enemy, Satan, the ruler of this world, you don't matter at all. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, "Be of sober spirit and be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." You are the someone on Satan's list. Satan doesn't want you to be right with God. He hasn't been right with God since the day he declared God to be his enemy. Satan wants followers. He doesn't want you to be with God in heaven when you close your eyes in this life. He wants you to be with him and the beast and the false prophet in the lake of fire. And he wants you so badly that he sends false teachers with false teaching to deceive you. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, the Lord warns us about this. He says, "Beware of the false teachers who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." A ravenous animal has an insatiable desire to tear you apart. Ravenous teachers pretend to be for you, yet they want you to be twice the sons of hell that they are. This gospel message offers good news concerning how to get right with God. John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 reveal what God wants for you. It says, "God the Father loved the world unconditionally, and he loved the world so much that he gave his uniquely born son, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be crucified on a cross, so that whosoever believes in him shall never perish, but has eternal life." John chapter 3, verse 17. "For God the Father didn't send God the Son, the Lord, into the world to judge the world, but the Father sent the Son into the world that the world might be saved through believing in him." God wants you to respond positively to the good news of this gospel message so you can be right with him. Who is this God who saves you? The Apostle Paul describes the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. He says, "I, the Apostle Paul, delivered to you as of primary importance the gospel message I also received directly from God, that it was Jesus Christ who died for our sins according to the Old Testament scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised from the dead on the third day, according to the Old Testament scriptures." Getting right with God is easy. It's called justification, by the way. Faith in God. Faith in Christ alone. There's no work involved. And anyone who says that you have to work to get right with God is giving you a false gospel message from a false teacher. Romans chapter 11, verse 6 says, "You don't have to work to be saved." If salvation is by grace, which is a free gift from God, and of course it is, it's no longer on the basis of your works. Otherwise, grace is a free gift is no longer grace if it's not free. Romans chapter 4, verse 4 says, "You can't work for salvation." It says, "Not of the one who works for salvation. His wage for his work is not credited to his account as a favor from the grace of God, but his wage is credited as what's due for the work." Your hardest work is not perfect enough to get you right with God. So relax. You can get to heaven when you close your eyes in this life, free of charge and free of work. Acts chapter 16, verse 31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved by God, you and everyone in your household who also believes. John chapter 3, verse 36 warns you and invites you. It says, he who believes in the Son has the resurrection life right at that moment. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the resurrection life. Instead, the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him. You have a choice. You can spend eternity with God's enemy, Satan, in the lake of fire, or you can have the free gift of eternal life right this minute. Right where you sit right now, you can tell God the Father that you want to get right with him. You can tell God the Father that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is the moment of eternal life for you. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 encourages you this way. It says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, that he is God, and if you believe in your heart that God the Father raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 10:10, for with the heart a person believes, resulting in the imputation of absolute righteousness by God, which is your admission ticket to heaven. And with the mouth a person confesses, admitting faith in Christ alone, resulting in salvation. You are right with God the moment he gifts you with his righteousness. There's a consequence for rejecting the righteousness gift from the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 12, the Lord says, the sons of Satan's kingdom, unbelievers, will be cast out into the outer darkness. And in that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Many parents are false teachers, leading their children to an eternity in the lake of fire. Do you want to know if you're a good parent? Just ask yourself a simple question. Are you influencing your children to get right with God by having a relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the sovereign God of the universe? He is the only way to get to heaven, according to John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said to the doubting apostle Thomas, I am the way to salvation. I am the truth through the gospel message and the word of God, and I am the resurrection life. And no one comes to God the Father in heaven but through believing in me. You are either right with God or you aren't. There's no time to waste. God wants you. If you want to be right with God, simply believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Take his word for it concerning salvation. And the resurrection life is yours, free of charge. And you'll be right with God for all eternity. Well, let's close with music. Believers in Christ have complete confidence in the Lord's instruction. And what he taught us today is the wisdom of loving our enemies. Here's Kyle Sigmund to remind us of the Lord's instruction with his song, Love Your Enemies.
Tooth for tooth, but I say to you, do not resist an evil deed. What good is it to love the ones who love you? What gain is there to only greet your family? What good is it to love the ones who love you? What gain is there to only greet your family? Love your enemies. Love your enemies.
said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for them. What good is it to love the ones who love you? What gain is there to only greet your family? What good is it to love the ones who love you? What gain is there to only greet your family? Love your enemies.
Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for teaching us how to love. Send us to people who need our love and give us the strength to love them without considering whether they are deserving or not. Help us to love as you do. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Say it with me.
Amen.
Amen. So make it a habit to listen to the announcements. They're posted separately. Keep the current on the things going on and coming up in Barah Ministries. Discussing the lesson and prayer circle will resume next week, so none today. Got biblical questions, ask the pastor, pastor@barahministries.com. Want us to pray for someone, send your request to pastor@barahministries.com. Keep on studying the Word of God daily. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.